save us. But through the centuries, that word even has changed. Now, on this side of the resurrection, it means something a little bit different. It means we are saved. We are saved. Let me give you an example, a real life example. Some years ago, my family and I were boating in the Lake Tahoe. The wind is up, and it's kind of choppy, and off in the distance, we hear some people saying, "Come help us, come save us." And we look over there, and there's two men in the water, no life vests, and no boat. They had fallen off their small two-man catamaran rough water, and they were stranded there in the middle of Lake Tahoe. So they're yelling to us, save us, please, come help us. We make our way over there, we get them in the boat, we know how their words change. Thank you for saving us. We are saved. And that is the way this word, Hosanna, has changed through the centuries. So we're going to sing at the end of the lesson today for our departure song. One more verse of Hosanna. And I'll remind you then, but sing it with emotion, because in Psalm 118:25, that word was said with a great deal of emotion and passion. And we need to place that part of emotion and passion as we sing the song, because after all, we are the ones who are saved. Thank you, Michael Bell, for the reading this morning. The child grew and was weaned. And on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. The child grew. He was a normal child, having a normal childhood. He walked, he explored, he learned to talk and play. The child was weaned. Isaac no longer needed his mother's care to survive. He was able to eat vegetables, grains, fruits, and meats. On the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. It was a time of celebration, because on this occasion in the ancient Middle East, is that going to take care of that static? Okay. Because I'm on another mic as well. Okay. Because at that time in the Middle East, in the ancient Middle East, on that occasion, being weaned meant that the child was no longer as susceptible to infant mortality. Breastfeeding way back then often continued until the child was 3 years old, and in some instances until the child may have been 6 or 7 years old. So there's every reason for Abraham to have not just a feast, but a great feast. The child of promise, the child of the Spirit, the future recipient of the covenant, has been weaned. God is doing what he said he would do. You know, we can't discuss this passage without discussing Genesis 16 along with it. Because it's in Genesis 16 that we're first introduced to Hagar, and we're also introduced to Ishmael. And in chapter 21, their story continues. And the story of Ishmael continues in the timeline in our early Bible, chapter 25 of Genesis. If we're to gain a fuller appreciation of Genesis in our passage today, it will help us to greatly understand three words. These words are last: Ishmael and promise. Indeed, it's around these words that I've constructed our lesson for us today. The first word is last. We find it in verse 9 of our reading today. And the NIV translates it as mocking. Ishmael was mocking. And as you will become aware shortly, he was mocking Isaac, even though the text not make this clear. That is, Ishmael was laughing at Isaac. This is now the fourth time this word has appeared in Abrahamic stories. The first time it appears is in chapter 17. There God announces to Abraham that Sarah will bear him a son. Abraham falls face down and laughs. Of course, this is the son with whom God will establish his covenant. There also God commands Abraham to name this son Isaac, meaning he laughs. The word appears a second time in chapter 18. 1 year before Isaac's birth, God says, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. When Sarah heard this, she laughed to herself. Her laughing to herself and then denying it has warranted a lot of print and debate. My understanding of this is somewhat pragmatic. Even the most faithful people have moments of weakened faith and sometimes express themselves in such a manner. Hearing she would have a child, although barren and well past the age of childbearing, she expressed herself in a worldly way, forgetting for the moment God's promises and power. This is the laugh of some disbelief. The word appears a third time in Genesis 21 when Sarah says, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. This was laughter of joy, of happiness, for she experienced the culmination of a miraculous pregnancy, the birth of the promised son, recipient of the covenant, a joyful expression from one who has experienced God's power in a unique way. The fourth time the word appears is in our passage this morning. Ishmael laughed. This is no innocent act on his part. Genesis 17:25 informs us that Ishmael was 13 years old when he was circumcised, at least 1 year before the birth of Isaac. If Isaac is 3, for example, when weaned, then Ishmael is somewhere between the age of 16 and 18. The form of the verb used here to describe Ishmael's laughter, that's some pretty nasty connotations. It's the same word used to describe the Philistines' behavior moments before they brought blind Samson out to entertain him with his stumbling around. Paul, in his Galatians letter, understood Ishmael's action as a form of persecution. At that time, he wrote, the son born in the ordinary way was persecuted by the son. Let me rephrase that. At that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. The son born in the ordinary way, of course, is Ishmael. He was conceived and born through human activity. The son born by the power of the Spirit is Isaac. He was born as a result of the promise. God, in his grace, in his miraculous ability, brought about what no human effort could accomplish. Paul says that Ishmael persecuted Isaac. Ishmael laughed at Isaac. This was a laugh of derision, a laugh of mockery. He was poking malicious fun at Isaac. This is not innocent behavior that often takes place between siblings. Why did Ishmael behave this way? Some speculate and say it was does your wife get jealousy? My perspective is that Ishmael was being Ishmael. And by that I mean, he is in his character zone. He's in his character zone when he mocks, when he persecutes anyone close to him. I'm going to ask you to remember something about Genesis 16. After Hagar flees from Sarai and is found by an angel of the Lord, the angel, on behalf of the Lord, commands Hagar to return to Sarai, blesses her, and also describes the nature, the character of her future son. He will be a wild donkey of a man, we are told. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. So here at this time of this great celebration, Ishmael's character is revealing itself. Not only is he laughing at us, he also poses an imminent and nearby threat to the child of promise. So Sarah tells Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share the inheritance with my son Isaac. Now most husbands know, let me rephrase that, all husbands know, when your wife tells you to do something, we do it, right? We do it, right? You may hear an amen about that. Amen. Well, most of the time we do it. But if the instruction is spoken as emphatically and passionately as it is said in this passage, then we know we better do it. And add to that, if God comes along and says, do as your wife says, you know it should be done without delay. And that's what happens. The next morning, early the next morning, Abraham does what he's been told by Sarai and God to do. He loves Ishmael, and he is greatly distressed by this event. However, God reassures him about the future of both sons, Ishmael and Isaac. The second word that is important to appreciate more fully is Ishmael. If you notice, if you pay close attention to the reading of the passage, his name is never mentioned. But because of the inspired nature of the passage, his name is kept before us. Again, remember back in Genesis 16, the angel of the Lord found Hagar in the desert, fleeing from Sarai. And among other commands, the angel tells Hagar to name her yet unborn son, Ishmael, meaning God hears. Following this, Hagar realizes that God not only hears, he is the God who sees. Hopefully we can realize from Genesis 16 and our passage today that there is a special place in the heart of God for the oppressed, for an enslaved people, for the downtrodden. His ear is inclined to their pleas of salvation. Now what happens after Hagar and Ishmael are sent away? They run out of water. They are dying of dehydration. Ishmael is cast under a bush, and Hagar abandons him to his crime and to his dying. They have given up hope. But God heard the boy cry. In fact, verse 17 underscores God's hearing, because it tells us twice in one verse that God heard the boy cry. God's hearing is further confirmed in the story because Hagar's eyes are opened and she saw. saw a well of water, life restoring, life giving water. And as the passage winds down, verse 20 tells us, even as God caused both Hagar and Abraham, God was with the boy, that's Ishmael, as he grew up. In other books of the Old Testament, we know that God was with Moses and with Joshua. And the with word is the same in all three of these instances. So we shouldn't take this lightly. This story affirms that God hears us where we are, as we are. This same God heard the distressed voices of an enslaved Israel and raised up the prophet Moses to lead them out of oppression and in the promised land of rest. And at just the right time, heeding the cries of an oppressed people in an occupied nation, he sent a Savior, his Son, his Holy Son, to lead not just this people, but the entire world into life as it was meant to be. From the beginning, a life informed by and inspired by our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul summed it up well in Romans, where he wrote, nothing in all creation is able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the final word we need to appreciate more fully is promise. In the Abrahamic stories, promises always have the future in mind. In today's passage, the future of Ishmael and his descendants, and Isaac and his descendants, are before us. God repeatedly makes promises to Abraham from his initial call right through today's passage and beyond. In Genesis 12, he promises Abraham he will make him into a great nation, and he blesses him. In Genesis 13, God says, all the land you see I will give to you, your offspring, forever. In 15, a son coming from your own body will be your heir. And in 17, verses 1 through 8, God makes no less than 10 promises. But here, in chapter 21, and also in chapter 16, God makes promises to Hagar, the Egyptian slave and mother of Ishmael, the very ones posing an immediate threat to Isaac until they are cast out. Our mysterious God is a God who hears. Is a God who sees. Is a God who is trustworthy, fulfilling his promises. And he is a God who loves. He loves Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac, and what will become the Israel nation. He loves Hagar and Ishmael and their descendants, those that become the Arab nations. God had a special plan for the life of Abraham and his descendants. He also had a special plan for the life of Hagar and her descendants. From the line of Isaac, the 12 tribes of Israel emerge. From the line of Ishmael, 12 sons who become tribal rulers. Hear, O Israel, Moses would say centuries later. Hear, O Israel, that the Lord thy God is one. Several Sundays ago, when Sarge introduced this series of lessons, he asked us to consider whether this Old Testament material could be relevant to us today. Could it speak to us in fresh and inspiring ways? What could we learn from it, living in the age of a risen Savior? believe it is relevant to us today. So let me suggest some of the following to you and remind you of truths that you may already know. There is only one God. And He is God, the God of both brothers, Isaac and Ishmael. He is the one God of both nations. He is the one Lord and Heavenly Father of us all. He is the one God who heard the cry of Ishmael where he was as he lay dying. He is the one God who heard the cries of his son dying on the cross. This same God also hears us, hears our cries, hears our prayers, just as he hears the cries and the prayers of those who have nothing to do with us, with those not part of this church, but those not part of this religion that we follow, who may in fact despise us and hold us in contempt in some ways. When the time comes, our God is their God. The God who loves me, who loves you, who bled and died for me, and who bled and died for you, who was raised from the dead for me and for you, also bled and died and was raised from the dead for them. Because the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the God of Ishmael. Father, thank you for being a God that is truly loving and truly mysterious, for forming a people that you placed your covenant with, but blessing the world also. Thank you for encouraging us as you do, God. In Jesus' name. Visiting with us today, we'd like to be a part of this church. We invite you to come forward.